This reading comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 5, and then verses 14 to 16. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him, but not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Then down to verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over.
Reading comes from Matthew 27, verses 11 to 26. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand, and they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him. There, above his head, they placed the writing charged against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." 2 rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lemi sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on the staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your mercy we will receive the good gifts you have for us, that we will be able to leave our offences at your cross and be reconciled to you and to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you may be thinking, perhaps Good Friday is not the right day to be continuing and finishing our series on giving up your offences. But actually, I think it's the perfect day to be giving this last sermon, because I'll give you the outcome to start with. It's on the cross of Jesus that the power for all of these offences, whether we've committed them or they've been committed against us, it's on the cross that the power is there for those things to be taken away. Forgiveness for us and forgiveness possible for those who have offended against us. You recall that in our sermon series that to start with I had offence and said, don't take offence because it's stealing. If you take offence, it will steal your joy, your peace, your relationships, and so much more. Karen then talked to us about what happens if a leader does offending to us. How are we to interact with them? We're to resist eye for eye and tooth for tooth and still bring honour to those in authority. Fiona and Rob were dealing with how do we handle it when we're unjustly treated. And Fiona pointed out that it's not wrong to feel offended, but it's what we do with it. And pointing us to the idea that we should be praying, we can be praying for those who have offended us. And then Andre led us on to a case study in offence on Joseph in Egypt there. And he thought that in the end that time has a part to play in offence, that time can give us perspective, that we ought to have the humility to think about any trigger that we may have caused in order to make the offence happen, that there might be some part that lies with us. And finally with Joseph, to be trusting that God can bring good things out of bad and he can make a way, that even in offence to be trusting. And then just last week Karen was talking again about offence and how can we get through it, how can we give up our offences and how can we forgive. She used the unjust servant, that parable, to talk about that. And essentially that's because we've been forgiven so much by God, we should be forgiving others. There was a lady from England who was writing about the things that have shifted because of the coronavirus. She was saying that old resentments and falling outs will seem irrelevant. You will call people you'd sworn you'd never talk to ever again. and you'd ask them, how are you doing? For this person, it's seeing the tragedy of the coronavirus that jolts you into perspective and willing to talk to others. In the Christian life, the thing that jolts us into perspective is that we've been forgiven so much by God. I know for me that when someone sins against me, I find it hard to hold on to it forever, even though sometimes I give it a good crack. Because I'm always brought back to this idea that if I were to bring all of the things that I've ever done wrong and put them on Jesus, and that's what I want to do, to be forgiven, then the cumulative sum of my sins is so great that the comparison is so small here. So that amount of sin that we place on Jesus helps us to refocus when the individual things happen against us. That doesn't mean that those individual things aren't bad or aren't very big. They are at times. But there is a way forward. Jesus gave some great verses. He talked about forgiveness quite often, really. Some of those verses. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. Jesus also said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Isn't that an interesting thing? That Jesus says, if someone sins against you, go to them and see if you can't sort it out. Let this other person know that they have offended you or sinned against you. Jesus' goal from this passage certainly is reconciliation. And this is the last point of our sermon series, is reconciliation. That it should and can be our goal. Not just to let things go, but to be reconciled to others. I think so often we just put things under the carpet. It's actually something that I had done. I want you to watch this story. Welcome to the backyard of mine at Cindy's cottage. This is the house we bought when we first got married many years ago. But that's not the story I want to tell you about. I want to tell you about a time when me and another person were having trouble in our relationship. This other person was quite strong, and just their manners and their natural way of interacting actually made me afraid of them. And so over a long period of time, I just kept on sweeping under the carpet the different things that they did that upset me or hurt me. And I thought, I'll just forgive them and let them go. But it turns out I really wasn't forgiving that person. I was just sweeping it under the carpet. And in the end, there was so much under the carpet that I tripped over in the sense that I was so afraid of this person that I couldn't function anymore. And I was frustrating this person as well. And I, in a sense, went into my shell and stopped communicating, which led to really the relationship breaking down. After a little while, I realized actually that something was wrong. I knew that to start with, but I discovered it more and more. You see, this is where this wall around where I'm standing comes into place. As I was building this wall, which I would spend half a day every week for about 6 months to build this wall, and whenever I stopped and got normal life out of my brain and built this wall and slowed down enough, then the problems with this other person kept on surfacing. And about 5 months in, I realized, oh, I had a part to play in what went wrong. You see, I come to realize that actually it was the way that I withdrew, and I didn't bring up the little things as they happened that caused part of the reason why our relationship broke down. It didn't excuse the things that I was upset about, but it showed to me anyhow that I was contributing to what went wrong. So knowing that I was coming up to Easter at that time, I realized that God actually wanted me to own my part in what went wrong. Now, you may say, well, he's the one who was doing harsh things to you, and that was true. But I knew I had a part to play in why the relationship didn't come back together and be reconciled. So I sent this guy a letter, and I said, I'm sorry for my part in what went wrong, that I was young and I also was a little bit naive, and if I knew then what I knew now, I would have handled the situation very differently. I also went on to say, you really did hurt me, and for that, I forgive you. Well, I wasn't expecting a phone call, but I got one very soon afterwards, and this person said, well, I thought we would never talk again, but I'm so glad that we can. And so we were able to talk. But very interestingly, it was 10 years later that I got another phone call from this person, and they had been given a dream by God. In that dream, God showed them just how much they hurt me. And it was then that this person apologized to me for what they had done. Now, I'm not afraid at all to see this person. In fact, I look forward to when I see them again. Reconciliation is possible. It takes humility, though, to own your part, and also courage to talk to the person with whom you're offended.
As you can see from that story, I did go to my brother and point out their fault. I was willing to go in order that reconciliation might happen. In my going, though, I needed to also acknowledge the trigger, like Andre had pointed out with Joseph's sermon, that there was a trigger that I had a part to play in what went wrong. And so as we go in order to reconcile, if we can, that's the best thing to be doing. If we can reconcile, to go knowing that I have a part to play, and with humility knowing that I need to be forgiven by God, and seek that the other person may also want to be reconciled. Now, we can't always guarantee that the other person will be receptive. In fact, sometimes they'll just say, I don't care. Well, if that happens, you can still move on, because you have done all you can to reconcile. You've done all you can. You've said sorry. You've owned your part. Reconciliation needs two parties. Forgiveness only needs one. May we be people who are ready to forgive and hoping to reconcile, but also knowing that sometimes that is not possible, whether through safety and not being able to do it because of that, or because of someone else's hard heart. One of the reasons we don't often reconcile is because we don't want to admit that someone's offended us. And that comes down to us being too proud. In the book of 1 Peter, it says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. When we're proud, we won't admit that we've been hurt, because I'll be right, I'm strong. If we say we're hurt, it means we're vulnerable and we could be hurt again. Well, actually, I would say you are stronger if you can go to someone and admit, you know, you hurt me. And to be able to say, I forgive you, that takes strength. That is not weakness. That is strength. Friends, it takes two to reconcile. And what a perfect day to think about reconciliation as we think about all that God has done for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's made a way by drawing all the sins and offences and shame and pain and guilt to himself on the cross. And he desires that we will be reconciled to God and that that sin will be forgiven. But as we've already articulated today, reconciliation needs two. God is waiting and ready to forgive, but in order for restoration to happen, you need to turn too. You need to turn to him and own your part in what went wrong. And our part, friends, is that we have turned away. We have gone our own way. We have hurt ourselves and others and God. And as we admit that this is what we've done, as we talk to God and say, I'm sorry, the work that he's done on the cross comes alive for us, and we are free from sin, and we are restored and reconciled back to our God and Father. What a wonderful thing Jesus has done on the cross. And I pray that this Easter, this Good Friday, the work of the cross won't be wasted on you, but rather you'll receive its full benefits, that you will take that offer of reconciliation, and that it will become a joy and a strength for you. God be with you, and God bless you, friends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you made a way for us to be restored to you. Give us the wisdom and the humility to accept your gift. Give us the honesty to own our mistakes, and help us to cast them on you. We thank you that we can be restored, that we're reconciled to you. And we pray that from our relationship with you, that you will help us as we are able to restore with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All of these offences and more have been given to Jesus on the cross.